You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Tina Pavey.
I'm actually super jazzed about this series. I kind of geek out on this stuff. But I think for me, it's like, when you understand, when you're in a series like this, you realize how little you think about like what's going on, right? Like we experience life, we feel things, we respond, but we don't often make a habit of really good introspection. And I think when you understand how little you get yourself, you have to realize that the God who created you didn't just make flesh, bone, breath, and heartbeat. He made things you can't see and touch and hear. He made thoughts and emotions and the brain and how it all works together. And when you understand how little you understand about yourself, you have to know God understands every bit of you perfectly. How can you not be in awe of a God like that? Nothing shocks him. Nothing surprises him. He's got you. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. There is nothing you're going to experience in this life. And God's like, huh, didn't see that coming. He's right there. And so I'm grateful for this series because God is a God of wonders. He's a God of majesty. He's a God of practical. And he's a God of detail. So I'm super jazz to get into this. So I've always loved psychology. If you happen to, I spoke on the stress message at Eagle Creek. I'm going to repeat a couple things. But psychology is actually study of the soul. We are made of three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. And your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's what psychology is. It's studying that. And sometimes psychology can get a bad rap. For good reason. There's some bad characters out there, right? And there's some bad concepts. And I think psychology without a biblical worldview is doing a lot of damage in our world. Amen? Amen. However, my bachelor's is in psychology. And then I met Jesus. And in meeting Jesus, I ended up on this road to ministry. Never my plan. I didn't see it coming. I'm one of those people like God has to drive the car, stop, open it, and literally like kick me out, right? So I ended up ordained, but then in 2019, I got to get my master's in psychology. And doing it with Jesus, he's in it. Like you just see his weaving of everything. And secular psychology misses that. But when you know him and you see it, you're like, oh, Lord, are you kidding me right now? So I say that to say I am not an expert by any stretch of the imagination, but I do love this stuff. I see God in it. And I am on my own path to self-awareness, so I have not arrived. Just so you know, if you have any questions about that, Nathan@lifechurchion.com, he can confirm. but we can't, in our study of all of these things, we can't ignore the supernatural, right? Yes, we do have a brain and emotions and things happen and all of that, but there is also the supernatural that happens around us, right? We have an enemy that hates us. We have the Almighty God who loves us. And so there are battles that happen that we don't even perceive some of the time. So, but it's important to kind of pause and kind of pay attention to our inner self and kind of ask, like, how am I presenting myself to the world right now? And I should have asked that Wednesday because the Lord would have been like, but often what happens is we become self-aware when alarms go off and then we've missed it, right? So, when I talk about this and when we talk about self-awareness and this whole topic, I need to hit pause because what we're not talking about is being self-obsessed or being egocentric. So self-obsessed means you're always in your own head. You're always there and you're oblivious to the world around you. That's not what we want. And we don't want to be egocentric either, which is, okay, what am I feeling right now? What am I experiencing? Egocentric is what you see on social media. Like, I'm feeling this and so now I need the world to revolve around it. Right? Like that's not what we want either. But we need to be aware, because when we're aware, we know what to give to God. See, that's what he does. Augustine wrote in Confessions, "How can you draw close to God when you're far from your own self?" And he would pray, "Grant, Lord, that I might know myself, that I may know thee." Now, it doesn't mean I know myself and I am God, so then I know God. Let's clear that up. That's not what he's saying. But when I know myself, I see your glory when you work through my weakness. John Calvin wrote, "Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves." Paul said, "For the sake of Christ," in 2 Corinthians 12, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." So knowing our weaknesses, understanding our weaknesses, doesn't mean we're displaying our weaknesses because, poor me, I'm so weak. It's look at how big my God is. Like, I mess stuff up, but he's amazing. What did we just sing? He works together for good, right? What the enemy meant for evil. So as we glorify Jesus and what he's accomplished, what he's done, we're going to get into the topic of depression today. And if you want to open your Bibles, I'm not quite there yet, but we will be in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to visit Elijah a little bit. But I am going to line out for a little bit of the kind of the concepts of depression. So hang in there with me, but because I believe for us to put something before the Lord, we need to understand what it is. All right. So I'll try not to bore you too much here, but so how many of you have ever felt sad? How many of you ever felt depressed? Very normal, right? Everyone feels sadness. Everyone feels depression. The Lord's not promised we were going to have a happy, joyful life all the time. We're going to have trials and things that are hard. And so feeling sad, especially in difficult times, feeling depressed is perfectly normal. And so now you can exhale. Everyone feels it. Now the difference is what studies are showing, when you experience feelings of sadness and depression that interfere with your ability to function for 2 weeks or more, that means you need to start paying closer attention. There might be something more serious going on that maybe you need to dig into. And then you have clinical depression, which is more like a major depressive disorder, which is more common than you would think. But it's not the same as just having situational depression, right? When you grieve the loss of someone, of course you're going to feel depressed and sad and all of those things. But when it continues and you're unable to function, unable to get out of bed for a long period of time, then we're into something else. So let's talk about some of the symptoms of depression. And it's funny because it's like, well, depending on the day. but it's feeling sad, empty, or hopeless. Not wanting to do things that used to be fun. Weight gain or loss or changes in appetite. Trouble falling asleep or staying asleep or sleeping too much. Feeling irritable, easily frustrated, or restless. A lack of energy or feeling tired, feeling worthless or overly guilty, trouble concentrating, remembering things, making decisions, and the most extreme, thinking about suicide or hurting yourself. Now, these symptoms can align with a lot of different things, but they are consistent with depression. And we're gonna see that there are those in the Bible who are not exempt from this. You know, I've loved when we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel. One of my favorite things about going through that series was seeing the imperfections of David. Because sometimes we deify the people in the Bible, right? And I loved, because we talk about King David and King David and David. Oh, well, David was a human and he messed a lot of stuff up really bad. And I'm not sure we would have been friends if I'm being honest. And so I love going into the Bible and seeing that they were humans just like you and me. So before we do that though, let's look into some of the reasons, the causes of depression. Some of it is of course hereditary. They determined that 40% of cases of depression are determined by genetics. And then we have ACEs. And I wanted to point this one out because this is amazing to me. When you look at adult depression, ACEs often play a part. And some of these are might be a little unexpected because society and culture has kind of said, it's fine. They're fine. It's going to be fine. So some of them, of course, are no-brainers, right? Domestic violence. But I wanted to describe it just a little bit. Domestic violence, being pushed, grabbed, slapped, kicked, bitten, hit, or threatened. Substance abuse, a household member misuses alcohol or street drugs. Mental illness, a household member is depressed, mentally ill, or has attempted suicide. Parental separation or divorce. The child has lost a biological parent through divorce, abandonment, or another reason. And I wanted to pause on that one for just a second, because this isn't about throwing guilt or condemnation, right? There are a lot of couples that go through divorce. But what I do want to highlight is the fact that historically, what we have said, our kids are resilient. And there are studies about the resiliency of kids that we just need to pay attention to. Because they adapt, there's a difference between adapting and being resilient. Because they adapt, we mistake that for recovery and resilience, and those are two different things. And so what they're finding is that divorce and separation, all of that, can have an effect on an adult case of depression. Incarceration, a household member has gone to prison. Emotional abuse, a child is sworn at, insulted, put down, humiliated, or made afraid of being physically hurt. Physical abuse, an adult living in the household pushes, grabs, slaps, or throws things at the child. Sexual abuse, a person at least 5 years older than the child hurts them in a sexual manner. Emotional neglect, the child's feelings are ignored. The family doesn't look out for each other to make them feel close or supported. And physical neglect, the child doesn't have enough to eat, has to wear dirty clothes, has no one to take them to the doctor if needed. So those are some of the causes that begin in the earliest parts of our lives that affect us as adults. And so it's no surprise when we see the direction culture has gone that we have teenagers seriously on the struggle bus right now, saying things and thinking things that we never would have dreamed of. But we have accepted certain things as normal in culture, and what we're learning is that has had a detrimental effect on kids and then as adults. 1 in 6 adults have experienced 4 or more of these ACEs. So if you look around the room, 1 in 6 has had 4 or more of those. At least 5 of the top 10 leading causes of death are associated with the ACEs. And preventing them could reduce the number of adults with depression by as much as 44%. Like, if we can make headway on those things, we can relieve adult depression. And then we have a list of other causes, which I won't go into in depth, but we have physical health, right? Not just because we physically feel bad, but being physically ill, or especially like chronically ill, y'all, that affects you. That affects how you feel about the world, how you feel about God, how you feel about yourself. Like, that is not easy. Hormones, poor nutrition, perpetual stress, grief and loss, substance abuse caught in comparison, teenagers, rumination. Rumination is like the victim mentality. And the thing that just really makes me bonkers is it's like, and when I say teenagers, I don't mean any of you in here, of course. You guys are not. It's not you. But teenagers, young adults in other places, right? They compare themselves, and it really messes up how they feel about themselves. And the studies, they're finding, like, social media, like, I don't want to, like, pound that dead horse, so to speak, but we've got to, you get to parent, just so you know, you get to parent your child until, like, they're gone. And so you still get a say-so in what that social media looks like, just giving you permission. Romans 12, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm going to say this, I'll probably repeat myself later, but if you do decide that you need to get a professional or get more help wrapped around you or a child or your student, please find someone with a biblical worldview, because they are doing damage with the lies they are telling to our minors, to our adults, to our kids, and we have got to intervene. As the parent, that's the job. Like I've learned, I'm a grandma now, and so now I've seen how fast that went. Like, I know it feels like it's never gonna end, but it will, and you're gonna be really sad about it, just so you know, a little heads up. So, but right now, that is the job. Like, your job is to raise humans who can go out in the world and thrive. Right? And so, and your job is to raise them in the ways of the Lord so that they won't turn. So if you need a counselor, then you dig and you find and you call and you ask. We have some resources. Like, get a biblical worldview in those rooms. A lack of meaning or purpose. This is actually interesting. A lot of senior citizens, once they end up like in nursing homes or they've retired everyone's grown, if they don't have something that they're purposed on, depression just skyrockets. Having meaning and purpose in your life is very important. Viktor Frankl is, you've probably heard his name, but he's a psychiatrist that was in concentration camps during World War II, and he studied and saw that those in the concentration camps who had a reason to get out, like, I've got to get home to this person, I've got to get home, I've got things to do, God's calling me, I've got things that were calling them out, they were way more likely to survive. The ones who gave up, they did not survive the concentration camps. And it's not a perfect science, but that was the trend in his studies that you can see. And then we have the perception. So this one is kind of the favorite one I like to camp on. This rational emotive therapy. So this is where I find psychology funny, because it's really just Jesus, but someone who didn't know Jesus found something out and then they called it something. But so the way, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and can help us. So sometimes the reason we have hiccups and we have depression is because of what we're thinking. So it's very simple. Something happens. Good, bad, ugly. Let's say something happens. A stressor happens. But then you have a belief about what just happened. A perception. I think they said that because they believe this about me. And then that translates into the emotion. And how many of us know our behavior is driven by how we feel? So if we can get the Holy Spirit in the perception piece, this just happened. Oh Lord, I need your wisdom, I need your wisdom, I need your wisdom. Sometimes, you guys, I'm just basic. I'm like, Jesus, 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 right? And I can get Jesus involved. It will change how I see the world. Lord, let me see it through your eyes, your eyes, your eyes, not my flesh, your eyes, Lord. And then it changes my emotion, how I feel. Okay, calm down, Tina. It may not be all that, right? Breathe, let Jesus take care of it. He's your defender, he's got you. And then it changes my behavior, right? Amen? So that's kind of my, that's my fave right there, is that's where the Holy Spirit can come in. But that's where we get hicked up, is right here in our thoughts. There's a counselor that I've talked to named Nate Blouse, and he calls it your spinner, right? Something happens and it whirls around. How many of you are familiar with that? Yes? Amen? All right. Well, if you want to get in your Bible with me, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now we have a basic understanding of depression and what we're talking about here. And I am going to apologize because it's a very long passage. We're in 18 and 19, so I'm going to kind of like jump around a little bit, skip some stuff, but make sure you have the general idea. Because Elijah, isn't there a song, Elijah was a man just like you, right? Am I wrong? Isn't that a song? I can hear it in my head. Okay, in all defense, I was mentored by a woman named Patsy, who is like a Southern preacher. And she had like, she's one of those people that had those sayings like, you know, it's hotter than, I don't see, I can't even think of them. She's like, it's crazier than two cats playing pickleball. Like, she just would say things that are funny. And I think that song came from her. Anyway, boy, that was a tangent. Okay, 1 Kings 18. Let's get in the Word of God, shall we? Okay, so I'm starting off kind of in verse 8. Basically, there was a famine, lasted about 3.5 years, and the Lord told Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. This is verse 1. Go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain upon the earth. Ahab was the king of Israel. He did not know or walk with Yahweh. Now, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and the famine was very severe in Samaria. And then Ahab calls Obadiah. Elijah runs into Obadiah. Obadiah was a believer who hid when King Ahab and Jezebel were slaughtering prophets of God. Obadiah hid, like, I think 100 of the prophets to protect them from attack. So Obadiah loves the Lord. And so he runs into Obadiah, and Elijah says, hey, I need you to go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah basically is like, why do you hate me? Like, I'm going to go tell him you're here. That will be the end of my life. Like, it's over for me. But Obadiah listens. He goes and tells him. Now, here's the thing we have to think about Elijah. He's being really brave right now. Like, King Ahab and Jezebel, like, they just killed a bunch of prophets. Like, and he's like, you go tell him I'm here. Like, what? I kind of like that attitude a little bit, don't you? A little attitude in the Lord. But he obeys. God tells him to go see the king, and he goes, and he seeks out the trouble. And he tells Ahab, he says, you go gather your prophets. And he challenges them, and this is what we see at Mount Carmel. And so Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, they're going to make an altar, right? He's going to prove that God is the one true living God. So the prophets of Baal make this altar, and they're doing all these things to call upon their God, and nothing's happening. They want their God, Baal, to take up the offering. And so they're dancing, and they're praying, and they're chanting. They start cutting themselves, like they're losing their minds. And Elijah gets like even a little cocky, and he's like, you know, maybe he's in the men's room right now. Like, maybe he'll be back in a minute. That's what he says, but I said it in a funnier, nicer way. You were supposed to laugh at that, but it's okay. It's fine. Bible humor. It's fine. So Elijah, like, he's being very brave, right? He's like, maybe he's on the potty. Like, I don't know. But then he calls on the one true living God. And his altar was set up, like, he had wood and the, I don't know, cow thing. And then they just, like, dump water on it. It's supposed to be caught up in fire. And they pour water around the edge, and they pour water all over the top of it. And he calls on Yahweh. And what happens? Fire comes and consumes all of it, licks up every drop of water from underneath. The one true living God will defend himself. Amen. And so then Elijah, after he's given victory over the false prophets, then he executes them. In verse 40 of verse 8 of chapter 18, Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And so in verse 43, God answers his prayer. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. At the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Sometimes a little obedience opens the door for God to move in amazing ways. Amen? Maybe there's that thing that's been picking at you, and you know God's like, come on, you need to give that up. Come on, you need to have that conversation. Come on, you know we need to be meeting in the morning. You know it's there. And a little bit of obedience opens a door for the heavens to open and for God to do amazing things and answer prayer. If you meet him, he will meet you. So Elijah does all this thing. God does a miracle, makes it rain after 3.5 years of drought. But then in verse 46, I find this hilarious. Maybe it's just me. You guys, maybe it's because I work with teenagers all the time. I just have a really weird sense of humor, and I just think this is funny. So in verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So he got super speed. He's like the Flash. Like, he ran ahead of a chariot being pulled by horses. And so in my head, like, when I see that, I see a man, like, gathering up his robe and running with sandals and, like, dust flying in the back. Like, no, it's just me. Okay, it's fine. I just think that's super funny. So all of this amazing stuff just happened, and Elijah had the front seat to it. He was a participant in it. He saw God move. How many of you have been on the mountaintop like that with God? You've seen him do things in your life. You've prayed. You've seen him answer prayer for someone that you love, right? You see him move in this place. You feel him in worship. You have these mountaintop experiences, and you're there, and then you have a week. Well, Elijah had a week. So in chapter 19, Ahab goes and tells in verse 1. Let me go there. I'll just read it straight from here. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, he arose and ran for his life. All this amazing stuff just happened. I do want to make note, the word of a woman kind of threw him, right? Our tongues do stuff, y'all. But he did all these amazing things, and one word from Jezebel, and he's done. He's thrown. He's checked out. He's got nothing. He's got nothing to give, which is amazing because the mountaintop was so amazing. Like, how many would have loved to have been there? Like, yeah, Elijah, you tell them, right? Like, I would have loved to have been there and seen that and participated in that, watched God do that, and he saw it firsthand, and then he runs like the Flash, and then all of a sudden Jezebel speaks, and he's like, he's got nothing. In verse 4, he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Like that. A word, a threat. And if you think about how word got to them back then, can you imagine our teenagers trying to experience victory in this life, graduating, getting that hit, the baseball game, only to get on social media and say, "I'm no better. I'm worse than everyone else." The enemy is swift. And once you're on that mountaintop, he's ready. He's ready. But I want to look at God's response in verses 5 and 6. I'm just feeling the burden of our teens right now. So forgive me. How hard it must be to feel like you have victory when social media is flooding you. So let me tell you something. It's all a mask. It's not real. It's not real. They're lying to you. The things that you hear that bring you down, those are not what God says over you. The things that they lift up as being glorious, that's not what God has for you. It's a lie. It's a screen. You shut it down, and there's truth. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Rise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." He rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Y'all, sometimes we need a nap and a snack. I'm just saying. I mean, if someone said, "You know what, Tina, it's been a rough week. I think you should go take a couple hour nap. And when you wake up, there's cake." I'm like, okay, I feel better already, right? But I think it's important to point out that God is not apart from the physical. And sometimes it is that. Sometimes you have to look at how you're taking care of your temple. How are you eating? Are you resting? Is your load too much? And how can you rearrange your life? You know, the only person that's going to make your devotional life happen is you. Shocker. Like, "God, I need time with you." He's like, "Mm-hmm." That's on you. We have to take control and master. So, you know, when we talked about the three parts being spirit, soul, and body, the interesting thing is the two that really want to rule the roost are the body and the soul. Our thoughts want to rule the roost, and our body wants to rule the roost, and they demand we pay attention to them. But it is only when we get quiet before the Lord that our spirit has an opportunity to say, "Oh, this is how we're going to do today. We're going to do today with Jesus today." So in verse 9, chapter 19, he came to a cave, he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Little perception, he wasn't the only one. Perception, I'm the only one left. It's just me. I'm all alone. Verse 11, he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, that they might seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat," I almost said Snapchat. Just when you read it, I saw the N and the H, it was all moved around. "The son of Shaphat," not Snapchat, don't do that. "Of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So Elijah is, let's be honest, he's feeling sorry for himself. My mentor, Patsy, told me, she's like, "You know, the only one who ever attends your pity party is the devil." So he's, despite all the great things God just did, the amazing things he's done in the name of the Lord, he is now so feeling sorry for himself that he's hiding in a cave, hiding from the world, hiding from God. And I do love the nap and snack thing. I think that's probably in order this afternoon. But I look at the way Elijah expected God. He expected him in the wind and the fury, right? He expected him in the rain. He expected him in the earthquake, and he expected him in the fire. But God wasn't in any of those things. But if you're him and you're hiding because all of a sudden one woman said something and now you're scared and every victory has been thrown to the ground and you're hiding and all of a sudden and you're dealing with the Most High God and you have wind and rain and thunder and an earthquake and fire, is your inclination going to be to come out of that cave? Like, I'm good. It's fine. Just wrath away. It's all good. But notice how God handled him. God didn't show up in those things. God showed up in the whisper. The whisper called him out of the cave. That's God's response to you. God's response to you is a whisper. It's not thunder, it's not an earthquake. He decided also, if you read that, he says, okay, Elisha's coming in. We're bringing in the new guy. Now, sometimes when you're battling mental health issues and you've hit this thing, sometimes it is time to, like, you got to pray up and you got to push through some hard stuff and you got to do the next right thing. But sometimes the Lord says, we're going to evaluate what you've been doing, how long you've been doing it, and maybe there's a change coming, right? But we leave that up to him. We don't run from what we're doing because of bad things. We say, Lord, what's going on? Like, I need your help. Let him lead you in those things. So I have a few remedies if you've been dealing with depression. We have some remedies to talk about. We're going to come back to Elijah at the very end. It's so funny. So I was talking about how, like, psychology takes these biblical concepts and puts these worldly words on it, right? So my degree is actually called positive psychology. So the American Psychological Association decided we focused too much on negative things of psychology, which I actually kind of like. And it's like, and instead of those focusing on weaknesses as much, focus on strength. Like, what do you thrive in? What are you good at? What has the Lord designed you to do? Like, I think that's very wise, right? But we can't ignore the weaknesses. We need to put those before God. But I thought it was funny that they called it that because I go to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So there you go. Your first answer, if you're dealing with depressive emotions and sad feelings, Philippians 4:8, focus on what is good and lovely and true. There's also something called three good things. And I know Pastor Nathan, I think it was here, recommended a gratitude journal. Well, studies show that before you go to bed, if you journal three good things about that day before you go to bed, I would say you offer them to God and give him thanks. But statistically, you will have more feelings of happiness in your life just by reflecting on three good things from that day. Now I'm going to give you my favorite. I said the other thing was my favorite, but this is my other favorite. But this is what I actually do to cope. And it's called a spiritual location exercise, which just means you're evaluating where you are and what's going on in your spirit. So you ask your questions. What is foundationally true? I journal this stuff. There are some things that are true that are never going to change, right? I'm a mom of two adult kids. I got two grandkids. I work at Life Church. Like, these things aren't going to change. But then I look at these next questions. What am I ruminating on? What are the thoughts that are going on in my mind? What am I feeling? Do I feel stressed? Do I feel pressure? Do I feel anxious? Do I feel happy? Like, what am I feeling? How do I feel physically? Do I feel tired? Do I feel sick? Do I have a sore throat? Like, what's going on with me physically? But then what questions do I have for God? God, I'm thinking about this. I'm feeling this. I think I need a nap and cake. But God, I got questions for you. And then I say, Lord, the desires of my heart are that I'm in perfect step with you. The desires of my heart are that I see you move in my circumstances. What are the desires of your heart? For a long time, the desire of my heart was I wanted a baby. I was denied that for 6 years because I wasn't denied it. It's just the Lord's timing was not what I wanted or expected, right? That was the desire of my heart. It like lived there. And then what patterns do I notice? And so if you're like, Tina, this sounds a little worldly, like self-helpishy. When you do this, it lets you see what you have to put before God. We call on God in our own dysfunction sometimes and we miss him. You take what's going on inside of you. You don't ignore it. I mean, God made you a feeling person. He made you a thinking person. You put that before God. God, this thinking is messed up. This is not you. I give this to you. I need you. And you invite him in all of this. And you have now seen clearly what the enemy's been trying to do. And it's exposed. And so you give it to God and you give him authority over your mind, over your mind, will, and your emotions. And then we have to look outside of ourselves. And what I mean by that is sometimes, especially at church, you know, sometimes we come in on Sunday morning, and I heard someone do this at the women's conference yesterday. She came in and she's got a lot of life going on. And she's like, but you know, there's all these people and things to do. So it's fine. It's fine. I'm just going to breathe and put on the happy face and do the thing. And I'm like, you're literally at a women's conference to be ministered to. It's why you're here. But you know, if we don't slow down and look at each other, because when I see a sister and I say, hey, you okay? How you doing? You all right? I've invited her to say, no, I'm really fine. Thanks for asking. But I've also invited her to say, I'm trying to be okay. I have to be okay because this event is happening, but I don't feel okay. And then you take a couple minutes and you go aside and tell me why you're not okay. Let's pray. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to tell her what to do. I don't have to give her the 7 questions. All I have to do is just be present with her, look her in the eye, and pray with her. Say, sis, I got you. I've been there. But sometimes we need to get outside of our own thinking, right? It's that don't be self-absorbed. Be aware. Pay attention. But don't be self-absorbed. Put yourself out there to other people and look at them. Brother, you all right? Are you good? And give the opportunity for them to ask for help. You know, the other thing when I think about all of this, and I think about her, and I think about shame and the role it plays in the life of a believer, I think about what Elijah expected. Elijah expected God to be in the wrath. He expected him to, Elijah, what's the matter with you? Haven't you just seen what we just did? Get over yourself. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Knock it off. My dad, I'm from Northwest Indiana. He was a blue-collar union plumber, and he worked in Gary. So my dad was like a knock-it-off kind of guy, right? Like, and sometimes I'm like, I got to not hear God like that, because sometimes it's like, Tina, knock it off. But God wasn't in the wrath. The first time Elijah, what are you doing here? I think that's how Elijah heard it. And the second time, I think God was like, Elijah, what are you doing here? Let's talk. And Elijah told him again. And God came in with an answer. See, God's voice to you, if you're not doing okay, he's not mad at you because you're not being an overcomer right now. Elijah was an overcomer. We would say that. But he's not mad at you because you're having a moment of weakness. He's not mad at you because you're feeling depressed or you're struggling or you need extra help. He's not mad at you or wrathful about that. He says, come, because he's the whisper. He's the quiet voice. Come, sit with me. The absence of stress, Mary Martha, the absence of stress wasn't giving Martha all of this stuff. It was at the feet of Jesus. That was where peace was. So sometimes we need to lay down our Christian expectations of church and how we're supposed to perform and be real. Because no one in here is exempt from struggling. No one in here could honestly tell me they've never felt feelings of depression or sadness or stress or anxiety or any of the things we've talked about. Because if they did, they'd have to repent for lying. So be real and be available. I'm going to have the worship team come out. I've got a couple things. At the back at the welcome desk, I have put some of my favorite books out there. Peter Scazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He talks about, because I'm going to tell you something, when it comes to stress and anxiety, all these things, some of our biggest problem is Americans don't Sabbath. It was number 4, made the top 10. It's kind of a thing. God commanded rest. He commanded it. And he said, you make it holy. And we don't rest. Now, when I say rest, I don't mean you have to nap for 24 hours, although maybe maybe that's your thing. But rest is sometimes I'm out on the property getting my hands dirty, talking to the Lord while I'm moving logs and mowing, right? It's a moment of rest, of being present with the Lord. Like, where do you find rest? Because to me, that's the difference between rest and sleep. Sleep is sleep, and sometimes that's what we need, but rest is holy. Rest is breathing and focusing on God in a different way.
So if you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.